this flawed person, God who is perfect, through the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. It's crazy. But I just want to thank you, Father, today for this great plan of salvation. I would pray that anybody's here or watching, they don't know Jesus Christ personally, never been born again, today would be the day that their sins would be forgiven, they would repent and know this personal God and experience the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace like never before. Have a purpose in life. Know where you're going to spend eternity. Why wouldn't you accept that? Please accept that today. For those, Father, who are Christians today, I pray you would stir us up. This great message we have, not to keep it to ourselves. So I pray for all the fears, the reasons we don't, no passion. Today you, through your word, would take care of that. And we would have this great passion to tell everybody about you. The good news. It's our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week I talked about how in this past year with COVID, everyone's kind of protecting themselves health-wise, financially, and everything, but it's time to refocus. So last week, real quick, I just want to, three main points, and I want to get to the practical side of reaching people for Christ, is that we said, why should we call out is reach souls for Christ? Is it's a call from heaven. Before Jesus ascended, he said this. We looked at this verse last week, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts. The word witness is martus, and it actually is where we get martyrs from. You know what he's saying? Hey, go tell everybody about Christ, even if it costs you your life. That's pretty strong, right? And you'll see in the message today that our degree of witnessing will determine how far we will go is how far we will be willing to suffer for him. It always goes together, and you'll see that as the message goes on. The second thing, the reason why we should tell everybody about Christ, it's a cry from hell. Remember, we talked about the unsaved rich man last week in Luke 16, right? Luke 16, 27 and 28 says this, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And so I said, the most people who have the most passion to tell people about Christ, they're in hell, but they can't. So that's why we're here, right? We're the ones that have passion. We're the ones that go tell people. And then the last thing we looked at is it's a compulsion of the Christian's heart to want people to be saved. So when we're walking close to God, in this relationship with God, our passion should be Christ's passion. What was his passion? To seek and save that which is lost. But when that's not there, I'm going to address that today, a little bit more today. When that's not there, that's the problem. So remember three words today. Passion, prayer, and preaching. It all starts with passion. When the passion is down, it's not there. You will not pray and you will not speak. And all of us at different times in your life, think about when you first got saved. I got to tell everybody this. I just go around telling everybody, you got to be born again. I didn't even know what it meant. I was just so excited I got saved. But then as time goes on, different things happen, different parts of our life, whatever. And so I want to address all that today. Because I found a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So go there. I'm going to get there in a minute. So 1 Corinthians 9, I'll be there in a minute. I thought about Jesus when he was 12 years old. Remember, his family always came to the Passover. They lived in Nazareth, right? So they would go to Jerusalem for the Passover. And he was 12 years old. And so what they did is they came to Jerusalem to Passover, and then they went home. They're going back to Nazareth. And as they're traveling back in a caravan kind of type of setting, you know, Mary and Joseph have this discussion. Hey, did you see Jesus? No, I thought, I don't know. Did you see him? Oh, he's probably with his cousins or something. This is, you know, paraphrasing. He's probably with his cousins or something. So a day went by, so they start really looking for Jesus, and they can't find him. So they go back to Jerusalem, and they go back to the temple, and they find him there. And the Bible says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 46 through 50. And it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, not talking about medical doctors, but religious, those, the scribes and teachers of the law, the experts, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, Why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He's like, Jesus, what are you doing? You know we're looking for you. You know, we're worried about you. Even as a parent, you know, your kids grow up, you're still worried about them, no matter how old they are. Verse 49, he said to them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? He says, I must stay focused on my father's business. And watch verse 50. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Let me tell you something. When you have a passion for souls and just more worried about God's kingdom and everything else, people around you will not understand. Even other Christians. Right? They won't completely understand why you're so, you know, jacked up about Jesus, if you will. You know, like, why is this all, our life should be all Jesus, right? It's not like school, this. We say all these compartments. There's no such thing. We should take Jesus everywhere we go. Right? You're going to see practically how Paul reached all kinds of people. Paul loved souls so much he was willing to risk his life. And that's where we have to be. Remember the first missionary journey? He was in Lystra. And let me just read Acts 14, 19 through 22. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So, man, he got stoned for the guy. They brought him out the side and said he was basically dead. Howbeit, as his disciples stood around about him, he rose up and he came into the city. Now, how many people would get up and go to the same city they just got stoned? Who would do that? That's right, not too many. And the next day he departed, and Barnabas, he went to Derbe. That's Lyconium. It's the Galatia. When you read the book of Galatia, it's a region. He said, when they preached the gospel to that city and taught them, they returned unto Lystra. He actually went back there after. And to Iconium and Antioch. What did he do? Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So you know what he did? He did discipleship. They got saved. He had to go back there and encourage them to go on. Why? It's going to get hard as a Christian if you want to stand up for Jesus. It's going to take tribulation to get in the kingdom. He's not talking about getting saved. He's talking about until you get there, if you and I live for Jesus, you're going to be persecuted to some degree. To some degree. I thought about you know, the different people I've read, and I found this one, Ademir Judson. He was a missionary to Burma. It's Myanmar today. He was over there for 30 years, and it was in the 1800s. And so he was going over there, and he wanted to marry this girl. And he sent a letter to that father to say, can I marry your daughter? And let me read the letter to you. Now, I want you to think that you are the parents of this girl. It says this. I now to ask you whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. That's how we started off the letter. Would you be like, oh, yeah, no problem. He says, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardship and suffering as a missionary and a missionary life. He says, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of India, to every kind of want and distress, to insult, to persecution, perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for you? Could you imagine writing this letter? What boldness he had. He said, for the sake of perishing, for the immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and for the glory of God, can you consent to all that, to the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, like you may never see her again? With the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise, shall redound to her Savior from the heathen saved, through her means from eternal woe and despair. You know what the father said? I'll let her decide. And she said yes. He was over there for 30 years. He was married three times. Two of his wives died, including her. Would you go?
Heck no.
Would you go? He's just honest. But listen, you should be willing to go. If you are that daughter or if you are that parent, to let them go. You know, my daughter Rachel, she's in the mission. She may go somewhere. She's actually going to put something together. She's going to an undisclosed location for a month because it's so dangerous. And I already gave my kids up, said, Lord, whatever you want. God may be calling you to go. And you're going to see most of you will stay here. We're going to talk about your own Jerusalem today and how we reach those. Paul has some passages in 1 Corinthians we're going to get to in a second. All right, so let's talk about this. How do we reach lost souls effectively? I'm using that word. First, we must maintain this continual passion. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 16. It says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. See, this is the call of God. He says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So the word woe again is the idea of grief. He says, I will be so grieved inside if I don't share the gospel. Now think about grief, some grief that you've had in the past for some reason. You're grieved over this. Paul says, if I don't share the gospel, I am so in grief of not doing that. The Apostle Paul continually looked at Jesus' example, and the end result is he was used to win many to Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking means your eyes are totally fixed on Christ, the finisher, the completer, who for the joy that was set before him endured. That means to stay under. See, a lot of people, a lot of Christians don't want to stay under the persecution and the suffering. They want a comfortable life. Jesus stayed under the persecution so you could be saved. So I want you to think that. Think that it's not going to be easy telling everybody about Christ, but don't run from it. Don't go the easy road. Because God can use you to save many people because of it. He says this, despising the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, who, Christ, that endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. So what was the joy set before him? Souls would be saved and it would return to his glory in heaven. So he looked at that, and that's what kept him going. Right? Last week, some people got baptized. Chris got baptized, and he started crying. Remember? He started crying. I said, those are tears of joy. Right? When one soul gets saved, there's thousands and thousands of angels rejoicing in heaven. How come we're not like that? Hey, Joe got saved. Well, that's nice. I mean, think about it, right? And then you say, well, I wonder if he really got saved. I've heard even people say that. Yep. Spending quality time with Christ daily in his word, it brings us the joy, the peace, and the strength to go on. That's where we get it from. Now, you may be looking at America right now and saying, man, there's division, there's hate, there's the cancel culture. If you're not, you know, now today, man, they're canceling everybody, right? It's catching up to some of these people, though. The cancel culture, you know, if you're not this liberal thinking, and it's crazy. You see the prices of everything going through the roof. Wood, 280% went up. I think Phil does woodworking, all kinds of stuff. A sheet of plywood now is $70. Gas has doubled. Well, at least went up a dollar. It would probably double in the next 6 months or so. So, you know, when you look at all that, and you can get so discouraged, and you kind of lose your passion. You got to actually get, I was saying last week, you get angry. But you can't. You have to understand that God is so sovereign. We have this message that can change individuals one at a time. Laws are not going to change. I'm not saying laws are wrong. Matter of fact, you know, this lawlessness is crazy. You're going to see, remember, I think Reagan said, we're one generation of losing, right, freedom, right? You're one generation. And this is that generation right now. You see what's happening. We must stay focused on God, his word. Psalm 118, verse 11, thy testimonies have I taken as an inheritance forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. See, it's your inheritance. It's like, you know, your old uncle died, just left you $1 million. You'd be like, this is awesome. He's saying the word of God is just like that. That's where your inheritance is from. It's not what you see. Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love the law, and nothing shall offend them. That word offend means trip you up. Psalm 119, verse 28, my soul melteth with heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. So remember, witnessing all starts with passion to do it. When that is down, you won't do it. It's the beginning point. I'll get more into losing that passion in a minute. All right, so how do we reach the lost effectively? One, we must maintain the continual passion. Two, we have to have the proper motives. Look at verse 17 and 18. You know, all I did, and you see, I do this all the time. All I did is read this text over and over again and came up with the points. I don't come up with anything. And you're going to see Paul says the same thing right here. Watch what he says. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He says, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I might make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not the power in the gospel. So Paul first says, listen, I'm just a steward of the gospel. I didn't create this thing. God did. No man can create the gospel. He said, I'm just a steward of this. Right? If you're a steward of something, you know, you're not the owner. God gets the glory for the gospel, he's saying. It's not me. I'm just a steward of this gospel. I got to tell everybody. He's entrusted it to me. So Paul was not sharing the gospel for the money. You know, the Apostle Peter warns pastors, and he warns everyone preaching the gospel, be careful of your motives of why you preach the gospel. Well, I want to preach the gospel to this person so they get saved so I can marry them. You know, I want to preach the gospel over here so we can have a big church. All of that. There's only one reason you share the gospel. What is it? So people could be saved, so God can receive glory. Right? Peter says this, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. The elders, pastors, bishops, which are among you, I exhort you, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. And here he says, not for filthy lucre. Not for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage by being examples to the flock. Man, all the prosperity preachers, they're in big trouble. You're doing it for the money? Remember Benny Hinn, I can't believe he's still around. Remember his nephew? His nephew was involved in it. He's out of it now. He got out of it. Remember? He was involved in it, and he said, I would stay in the Mediterranean Sea in this hotel for $20,000 a night. Where Paul was preaching the gospel, getting persecuted. I got new Hummers. I got all this stuff. And he realized it's all wrong. He got out. Listen to this. I wrote this down. I said, I think the church has to be very careful of sharing the gospel to all people. Those in the street, addicts, poor people, like everybody. Because sometimes a church just want to have this nice, you know, as you well know, our churches throughout the years just reach everybody, right? And then I think this last year, it's kind of like we got protect mode, right? And, you know, somebody walks in who doesn't have it all together, like, we got to watch that person. You have that mentality, you're in trouble. We want to have this nice little church where everything is fine. We don't want any trouble. That's nonsense. People are a mess. You're a mess. I'm telling you because I've seen it happen. I've seen churches where they're just so, it's all about us and what's happening this hour for us. So I'm just saying here, Paul said, I'm not doing it for the money, but what do we want here? What do we want here? All right, third thing. How do we reach the lost effectively? We must maintain continual passion, proper motives, and then the third thing, personal concern for others. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 19. Paul said this, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." He says, I'm going to voluntarily be a slave for the gospel. He says, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law," talking about the Gentiles, "being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law." He says, "To the weak become I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you." So Paul was sensitive to where people were at. And that's so important. You know, we got to meet people in their state where they are at. So he tried to fit in the best that he could with people without compromising the word to reach people. Example, Paul had Timothy circumcised so he can go and preach the gospel to some of the Jews. Now, he did not do it with Titus because they were saying circumcision was part of salvation. He said, no, it's not. He followed Jewish customs. He even made vows. He did all as best that he could within the Jewish mind so he could reach those people. As long as it didn't muddy the gospel. You think of Jesus when he was at the well, the woman at the well in John 4, she was getting water. What did he talk about? Living water. You know, he's talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 6 about the bread of life. They knew about the manna. So they adapted to who they were talking with, right? When I talk with, Catholics, I was a Catholic. And, you know, they always think, you know, be a good person. You know, I believe in Jesus. I say, you know, I used to believe that too. I just say, you know, I understand. I understand where you're coming from. So Paul, he never offended anybody in his flesh. It was the gospel offended them, that's fine. He said this in 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33. "Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God." He actually separates them all right there. I always tell people, God has a plan for Israel yet. "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that many may be saved." You know, Hudson Taylor went to China. And he went to China, he started dressing like a Chinese person. He ate all the food. He did exactly what they did so he could reach them. Warren Wiersbe said this, "A good witness tries to build bridges, not walls." Now think about it practically. Daniel LaForce Mann, she came as a coach to UNH, and she was a basketball coach. And so we met her, so we started going to her basketball games to try to minister to her, right? That's how it all began. And then eventually she accepted Christ. You know, like neighbors, they need help or whatever. I just see Colette walking. You know, she has a neighbor next door. Go and help that person next door. They have a need. That's how you build relationships so you can share the gospel. It's practical. You know, taking somebody to the doctors or whatever you're going to do, helping somebody. The other day, you know, somebody was discouraged and I was there and I knew their lawn was getting high. So I went over there with a lawnmower. And I started mowing the front lawn. He comes around the corner. He has one of those electric lawnmowers. You can't even hear it. He was in the back mowing his lawn. I didn't know it. I'm in the front mowing his. Maybe you meet him a homeless person. You got to feed him first. So reaching people for Christ starts with your neighbors. It starts with people in your apartment complex. Being kind to them, reaching out to them. That's what Paul did. That's why he was effective. The fourth thing, and this is very important, but I think this is where some fail. Private discipline. Private discipline. All right, let's read 24 through 27.
says, know ye not that they which run in a race, and here he's talking about the Ixmic Games. Greece was like, man, it was like football in Texas. Like, we're going, Ixmic Games are everything, right? In Corinth there, that's where it was near. They had the Ixmic Games every 2 years. He goes, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? And they're talking about rewards now, not for salvation. But one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. It means disciplined in all things, not just some. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, little wreath they got over their head. Some trophy would be today. But we, an incorruptible crown. This is one of the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. If you discipline yourself to live for God, to deny your flesh, God will give you a reward for that. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I with the word of God against Satan, right? Not as one that beateth the air, not wildly, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It's idokimos, it means deprived of God. Of rewards is talking, not salvation. So Paul used a lot of athletic illustrations. I think he liked sports, just by that. You know, he probably did. Any athlete who wants to be successful has to discipline themselves in what? In diet, exercise, leisure time, who they hang with. When I was in bodybuilding, I had, for every pound you weigh, a gram of protein. So if you weighed 180 pounds, I was eating 180 grams of protein a day. It's part of it. It's like a routine. You have to discipline yourself. Now it says Paul kept his body under subjection. I mean, talking about his passions following the word of God. Now listen, Paul was a man just like anyone else. He was tempted. I'm sure women tempted him. I remember way back when I read stories about Billy Graham when he was in the height of his preaching. People would set him up to try to make him fall. Now, areas of discipline. Let me give you three quick ones. The first area of discipline is self-denying in general. Luke 9:23 says this, and he said to them all, just Jesus speaking, if any man will come after me, let him deny, it means disown himself, and take up his cross, that means die to self, submit to God. In Rome, it would be you're carrying the cross to your death, you're submitting to Rome, you broke the law. He's saying, now submit to me daily and follow me. It's in the continual sense. Like Paul, we can't be living in sin and be an effective witness. So let the Holy Spirit now go in your heart, because sin will kill the power of the Holy Spirit and the passion to want to win souls. You know, I keep always saying, Lord, is there anything between you and I? Is there an attitude? Is there, you know, whatever it is, please show me. Because sometimes we get so desensitized, we don't even realize it. So maybe your passion for souls has gone down because of sin in your life. That's one of the things. We need to lay aside the weights and the sins that drag us down, right, to witness. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, means put away every weight. That's engos, it means a burden, a mass. And the sin which so does easily beset us or entangles us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we have to put aside the weights and the sins in order to witness. I know pastors today that they committed physical adultery with other women. They're out of the ministry today. You know, they're good people. So Paul's saying, I'm going to discipline myself so I'm not qualified to go and witness. Now listen, I'm not saying sinless perfection, can no one is. But let's ask God, like, is that killed our passion? Is that continually killing our passion? The second thing you got to be disciplined in is studying the Word of God for answers. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study. Spoudezo, it means effort. It has the idea of speed, diligence. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that's not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have to study. You got to memorize verses. You got to be able to, like, evolution versus creation. You should have a little argument, you know, like, know the difference, right? The universe, there's only four options with the universe, right? One, it's an illusion. That's stupid because our five senses says we're here, right? The second one is it's eternal. And you think about, how can it just be eternal? That's stupid, right? It goes against the laws of thermodynamics, the first law and the second law, right? Nothing is created or destroyed. Energy just changes. The second law is entropy. Like, it all goes to disorder, not to order. And then, you know, people say, you know, universe came from nothing. That's stupid. You have to have a cause to have an effect, right? I mean, anybody in their right mind would say that doesn't even make sense. But you have to be able to argue those things. Something doesn't come from nothing. There has to be a cause. So I say, where was the cause? Well, we don't know. Then don't call it science. You, in the beginning, you believe a rock came? You believe a one-cell amoeba was born? Where did that come from? Where was the energy? Everything goes to disorder. You know, mutations, when they talk about mutations, it got better and better. No, it goes away. It goes away from the original. Don't let anybody snowball you on those things. The universe was created by God. The fourth option is an eternal being had to create it. So you start, okay, now you got them, oh, there's an eternal being. Now you're going to say, is there a God? Is this eternal? But yeah, look at the world, how complicated it is. Everybody's DNA is different. The complexity, there had to be a creator. And then the moral makeup of man. Where did that come from? We're not like dogs. See, all those things, you have to be able to study to come across, to share the gospel, to help people. Because some people are not going to come. You can't take, you know, an atheist and bring him to be a deist right away. You got to bring him along. Right? So you're going to have to study. John MacArthur, he said this. Well, let me just quote 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify means set apart the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we got to study to give an answer. But we have to set our hearts right. See, that passion has to be there too, right? Without discipline in our spiritual life, we will not be effective soul winners. John MacArthur said this. The athlete's discipline, self-control, is a rebuke of the half-hearted, out-of-shape Christians who do almost nothing to prepare themselves to witness the loss and consequently seldom do. Let me ask you, when's the last time you witnessed somebody as a Christian? He goes on to say this, many believers start the Christian life with enthusiasm and devotion. They train carefully for what will be soon tire of their effort and begin to break training. Before long, they are disqualified from being effective witnesses. They do not have what it takes because they're unwilling to pay the price. The flesh, the world, everyday affairs, personal interests, and often simple laziness hinder spiritual growth and preparation for service. Last paragraph, he says, every good, even good things can interfere with the best. Fulfillment of freedoms can interfere with fulfillment of love. Following our own ways can keep us from following the way. Souls are won by those who are prepared to be used when the Spirit chooses them to use them. It takes discipline to deny yourself in general, to study, and then the last thing, spending daily time to have a close fellowship with God. You got to be disciplined in that. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. This will be the last text we turn to here. Acts 4. This is a situation where the disciples are getting persecuted for sharing their faith. Verse 13 says this, Acts 4:13. And when they saw the boldness, which came through the Holy Spirit, of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned. That means they weren't trained in the formal rabbinical schools. They didn't have no theology degrees. And they were ignorant men, meaning they were common men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They weren't trained in no school. They were sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they were learning from him. So the more time we discipline ourselves to spend time with Christ every day, the greater passion you will have for souls. It's that simple. So if that's not happening, passion is going down. If we're sinning, passion is going down. It's not rocket science. Warren Wiersbe, he said this. He said, in recent years, evangelical Christians have rediscovered the importance of personal discipline in the relationships between a disciplined body and a spiritful life. And he probably wrote this in the 80s. He said this. We must, of course, avoid extremism. He said, on the one hand, religious asceticism is unhealthy and no value spiritually. Asceticism is this, all right, I'm denying myself this, I'm doing this so I could please God. No, you're only pleased through Jesus Christ. But to have a close walk with God, we have to discipline ourselves. He goes on to say, but the other hand, there is something to be said for discipline in eating and exercise and resting, a spirit-directed, balanced life, he says. We smugly congratulate ourselves that we don't smoke or maybe use alcohol, but what about overeating or overweight? How many Christians cannot discipline their time so as to have a consistent devotional life or Bible study? Paul had one great goal in life, to glorify the Lord by winning the lost and building up the saints. To reach this goal, he was willing to pay a price. He was willing even to give up his personal rights. He sacrificed, listen to this, he sacrificed the immediate gains for the eternal rewards, the immediate pleasure for eternal joys. It's discipline. He'll say, I stay up all night and then I don't even read my Bible. Have you spent time with the Lord this week? Maybe once? I don't know. You see, we could do all this stuff and try to have this great church and, you know, this and that. And everybody put stock in this 1 hour. I'm telling you, it's you and Jesus every day. That's what it's about. If I'm with Jesus and I'm so on fire, I'm going to come here and say, I'm going to praise God. I'm not going to say, I can't believe John did this. But people complain. I'm telling you, they complain about this. They complain about that. Like, you should just be thankful that you're saved. You got the gospel. You got food. You got clothes. Come on, we're so grateful when... Right? When you're starting to complain and you look at all the people and you're miserable, it's on you, man, if you're a Christian. If you're lost, you need to get saved. Let's change this thing. Let's discipline ourselves to spend time with God. Don't say, I didn't have time. You know what I love when people say this? I didn't have time to text you back. Don't ever say that. That is a lie, right? That's a complete lie. Like, you didn't have 1 second. Like, just say, I forgot. It wasn't important. I don't really care. Like, that'd be the truth. Don't say you didn't have time. If I texted you and said, hey, I got $1 million for you, be like, all right, where is it? You'll text your husband, your wife back, and all these other people. So don't use that excuse. It's not true. So you say, I don't have time to spend time with Jesus. Let me tell you something. I'll sit Jesus down next to you, and he'll show you that you have time. You just, listen, let's face it. I do the same thing. I'm not perfect. We put other things before, whether it be our family, our job, our this or that. Don't make excuses. Let's just do it. And don't spend time with Jesus to get more information. Hold on. Now I know this. Listen, I'm going to go, and not next week, but the week after, I'm going to start the book of Revelation. Yeah, maybe you'll hear a few things you never heard before, but it's not going to be like, wow, I never heard that before about, you know, that church. Now I'm really going to live for Jesus. It's not the truth, man. It's every day with you and Jesus. That's why I blame nobody. I blame nobody when I'm not walking with God. It's me. It's me. Think about it. Why would we forsake our time with God and wanted to put it on a video game? You know, a house, another people. This is God himself. Because we're so tied in this world and we want this and we want that. We got to regroup. I tell you what, you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you desires of your heart. I'll be honest with you, when I drove up 21 years ago to that stop sign and I saw that house, I said, there's where the volleyball is going to go. I could put a half-court basketball there. The church has no grass, not one blade. We got weeds from the front a little bit, but we have not one blade of grass. Like, where are we going to have picnics? Where are we going to have this? We're going to have. And I said, Lord, if you want me to have this, see, he'll give you desires of your heart. Follow him. It's not like, I'm going to be miserable the rest of my life. I can't have anything. I'm a Christian. No. But nothing can come before that because it's an idol. We want to blame our passions on everything else. The world, these people, that people. Well, we don't have a passion for God. But we're not praising God. Don't do it. Reflect inside. The last thing. So let's review. How do we reach lost souls effectively? We must contain a continual passion. We must have the proper motive why we're doing this. We must have personal concern for others. Meet the people where they're at. They must have private discipline. And then we must pray for boldness. Let's just read here, and I'll pull this together in the next 5-10 minutes, and we'll be done. Let's pick up in verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed, so that's talking about in chapter 3, Peter healed this lame man, standing with them, they could say nothing. Hey, this guy he couldn't walk before, now he can't say nothing. Look, a guy could walk. Verse 15, when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, talking about the Sanhedrin. Now, what are we going to do? Verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they may speak henceforth to no man in this name. They couldn't even say Jesus. Don't speak no word about Jesus. They said this name. They hated him so much. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, then more unto God judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There'll always be people in your life that will stop you from being a Christian. They'll be in your own family. They'll be wherever. And you can say, no, I got to obey God rather than men. He says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they can punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for what was done. For the man was about 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company, reported all the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard, they lifted up their voice to God. They started praying with one accord. And they said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all there is. That's a great way to start a prayer. Mike Northrup Sr. prays like that all the time. Lord, I thank you that you created heaven and earth. Man, if you could do that, anything you all ask him after that, it's nothing for him, right? If you think about it, right? He says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against the holy Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to do. He's saying, look, you know who's involved in Jesus' death? Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, everybody. And God sovereignly was in control of the whole thing. He says, now watch this, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that we may speak the word. You notice they didn't pray? They didn't say, Lord, will you protect us? No, they didn't pray that. They said, Lord, will you give us more boldness in the midst of this persecution to keep going and tell people? Verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled or controlled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness in the middle of all that. Now, other things you could pray for, be effective witness. Number one, Satan's blinders to be removed, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I pray, Lord, will you take the blinders off? Second thing is the Spirit's leading to people who are searching for the truth. Remember, Philip was in Samaria. Many, many people. God removed him from many people to go to one person. Acts chapter 8, verse 29 and 30 says this, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Then Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, understanding what thou readest. So he was so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit saying, hey, go talk to Philip. So every day you pray, Lord, can you take their blinders off? Can you guide me to the people that are searching for the truth today? They could be in your own apartment building. They could be wherever. They could be at work. I remember one night, it was a late Friday night at New Haven Green. It was probably like 11, 1130. And I was ready to go home, and the Holy Spirit was like, go talk to that one last person. So I go over there. I give him a track. I start talking to them. It was Doug Lockwood. He was waiting for a bus. He's here today. Yeah. As we pray, you know, God is working The last thing you should pray for is sending more laborers into harvest. Jesus said this, Matthew 9:38, pray you therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, I pray people that I'm not close to, they're farther away, or even my own family. Lord, I've sown so many seeds into my family. Can you send other people to water those seeds? Right? You see, I'm just taking a bunch of scriptures. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Right? So I want you to, here's what I want you to do. Your little Jerusalem, your neighbors, your family, your friends, your coworkers, write their names down and start praying for them every day. People say, I just want to have a passion to go pray. No, you'll get a passion. You start praying for them. You spend time with Jesus, you're going to get a passion for them. Lord, take your blindness off. Give me an opportunity, that opportunity. Start praying those things over and over. Ken Smith was out here 2 weeks ago. We were praying for the neighbors. The neighbors, he led a person to Christ that lives right over here. I'll end with this. Three main obstacles in reaching lost souls. Number one, the fear of not knowing what to say. Right? I'll name three that you're gonna struggle with. Oh, if I would just say, I don't know what to say. That stops you from witnessing. Luke chapter 12, verse 11, 12 says this. And when they bring you into the synagogues, Jesus talking, unto magistrates and powers, take no thought what, how or what thing you shall answer for what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. But you had to discipline yourself to study the word, though. It's not like all of a sudden, oh, it just came to me. Like, you never heard that before. That's like studying for a test and you never studied for it. Like, Lord, help me to study, you know, take this test and never studied for it, like biology. Fear number two, the fear of suffering to some degree. And this is what stops us the most, I think, including me. We must not grow weary in sharing the gospel, no matter the persecution that comes from it. So the degree of willingness to suffer is the degree of willingness to share. It's the truth, right? Paul was headed back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, and they said, listen, you go back to Jerusalem, you're going to die. Here's what he said to them, Acts 20, 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus said this, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are you which are persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It shows you're a Christian if you're willing to persecute for Jesus, right? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for the gospel's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which are before you. All the rewards aren't down here. They're up there, right? One day, all the sowing of the seeds of the gospel, we're going to rejoice together. I don't know how it's going to work in heaven. I don't know if somebody's going to come up to you and say, hey, thanks for, you know, sharing the gospel. You know, you share the gospel with me, but I got saved 5 years later. I don't know how it's all going to work. I mean, obviously, God's going to get the glory. John chapter 4, verse 35 and 38. John addresses this. He says, say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The context there was Samaritans were coming. You know, people say to me, Lord, I pray for opportunities, and don't get me wrong here. There's opportunities everywhere. You could say, Lord, direct me to that one. I get that. But there's opportunities everywhere. The harvest is out there. Right? And he says, watch this. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal. Both he that soweth the gospel and he that reapeth may rejoice together. That's pretty cool. Herein is that saying true. One soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labor and you enter into labor. That's like when you finally win someone to Christ, you know, you're saying, oh, yeah, I'll get saved. 10 other people sowed the seed before you. You just happen to be the one. But don't be discouraged if you're the second seed sower. Your reward's going to be exactly the same. Jeremiah persecuted big time. He said, man, I don't want to talk about God anymore. I'm sick and tired of him telling me to say this. And then he says this, Jeremiah 29. Then I say, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. And I know Christians today, they've kind of drifted away. They're not really telling people about Jesus anymore. No, it's sad. He says, but his word was so in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary and with forbearing. I could not stay. I couldn't keep my mouth shut.
And the last obstacle, fear of not knowing what to say. Holy Spirit takes care of that. You're studying. The fear of suffering to some degree, you just got to be willing to say, whether it's in your own home or it's at work, wherever it is, to say, Jesus is first. Self-absorbed with my own life instead of God's kingdom. That's the other one, right? 2 Timothy 2:4 says this, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, who God, who has chosen him to be a soldier in his army. Right? Colossians 3:2-4 says this, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, Mike was praying this morning, he was saying, people, you know, work, this, we put in, you know, we kind of say, oh, God is here, I go to church on Sunday. No, he's your life. You take him everywhere. He's involved in every decision, right? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. All right, so here it is. You want passion? Sit at the feet of Jesus. Stop praying like never before, and then go preach, right? So passion, prayer, preach. Father, we thank you for the word. I don't know where everybody's at, but I pray today that if you're a believer, this is God's word, not mine, that we would sit at your feet and develop this passion and start praying and start preaching and get out of our comfort zone. You're here today, no one looking around and say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm born again. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. You can know for certain. Jesus loved you so much. He came down and he died for you. He rose again. He's alive. You can turn from your sin and believe that Jesus is God. He's the only Savior. And trust Jesus and all your sins will be forgiven and you'll go to heaven. You'll have a purpose in life. Anybody here today say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I want to be. Anybody at all, put your hand up, put it back down. Anybody at all, hey, I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know I'm going to heaven. Anybody at all? Please, you can come talk to me or anyone here that you know a Christian. Please accept Christ today. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for this great gospel. I thank you that you left heaven, Jesus, and took upon all the shame, mocking, and ridicule for me. Help us now to go forward, refocused on your kingdom. And thank you, Father, you'll take care of ours. In Jesus' name, amen.